Well, let's turn to the scriptures as we find them in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we read together verses 5 to 13. Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. This is the word of God. When he had entered Capernaum, Jesus, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marvelled, and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one else in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. God's word. Social distant schooling. Social distant exercising. A socially distant quiz. Socially distant picnics and barbecues. These are terms that hardly any of us were using before March of this year, but now they are almost commonplace. Not, however, socially distant healing. As much as they might try, it's just not possible to administer first aid or emergency treatment or surgery even from a distance. No. Doctors, nurses, consultants, surgeons, St. John's ambulance workers, whoever it is, sooner or later they need to get hands-on with a patient. That's just the way it is. It just isn't possible to heal someone from a distance, remotely. And that would certainly have been the understanding of most people when we come to the days of Matthew chapter 8. Healing from a distance was just unheard of. Even in the days of Elijah and Elisha, the great miracle workers of the Old Testament, even they needed to be physically present with someone in order to heal them. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. This evening we come to the very first recorded instance we have in the Bible of someone healing from a distance. And it's Jesus doing the healing. Jesus is healing someone socially distant from a distance. He's healing remotely, socially distant healing. And we must not let the wonder and the amazement of what happens here pass us by, and how relevant it is for us. Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, he is not limited in the slightest by distance. His power, his majesty, his might, his authority, they are not curtailed in any way due to his not being physically present with someone. And as we continue to struggle on with the limitations of social distancing, what a blessing, friends. What a blessing to consider the fact that when it comes to distancing, our Lord's power and authority, they are not limited in the slightest. We're in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. It's the record of Jesus healing the centurion's servant. You might remember the previous couple of chapters, chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew. They demonstrate Jesus being powerful in word and speech. They are the Sermon on the Mount chapters. And chapters 8 and 9 form another mini section of the book, and they demonstrate Christ being powerful in action. In other words, he's not only powerful in word, but he's powerful in deed too. And these two chapters, 8 and 9, they are full of miracles, particularly healing miracles. We looked last time at how Jesus, moved with pity, reached out and touched a leper, healing him. Leprosy. It was one of the most horrific, the ugliest, the dreaded diseases of the day. Lepers were one of the most despised people of the day. But we saw how wonderfully Jesus reaches out to this wretched man, and the unclean is made clean simply through coming to Jesus. And we move in these verses to find Jesus dealing with another man, a Roman centurion. This time it's a man of influence, a man of some power, a man of a degree of authority. And yet, in the eyes of those following Jesus, like the leper, the centurion was also a social outcast, because this centurion was a Gentile. And if lepers were the most despised in society, Roman centurions were not far behind. They were the enemy of enemies. Foreigners who trampled down the people of God. They were the symbol of foreign occupation. So to the crowd present, these two men, one a leper, one a Roman centurion, they would have been considered as far from the kingdom as it was possible to be. And so the message should be clear. With Jesus, the very worst, the very furthest from God can be brought near, can be cleansed, can be touched and brought near. But without Jesus, those who may appear to be the very nearest to God without Jesus, they are shut out forever. As we look at this passage, we want to look firstly at the centurion and his request, before then looking at Christ and his response. A very simple outline. In fact, some of you may remember it is almost a symmetrical outline to last week's address on the leper. We looked at the leper and his request, the Lord and his response. Now it's the centurion and his request, the Christ and his response. So firstly, the centurion and his request. We're told in verse 5, Jesus enters Capernaum. Capernaum was a small fishing town on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. It was the home of a number of Christ's disciples, and it sort of became an adopted home for Jesus. Much of his ministry took place here in Capernaum. And as Jesus enters the village, this centurion comes to him asking for help. Now, a centurion was a Roman officer in the army, in charge of about 100 men or so. And as I say, he would have been a Gentile, not a Jew. And along he comes asking Jesus for help. Help with his servant. Verse 6. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. His servant is at home, paralyzed, in terrible condition, suffering awfully. Luke tells us that this servant was a young boy, in critical condition, close to death. Luke 7, verse 2. And so this centurion, he does the most loving thing he could have done for this servant. He brings the situation to Jesus. And there's a couple of things we can take away from the centurion and his request. For one, he recognizes Christ's authority. He recognizes Christ's authority. If you think about it, this centurion, he would have been well used to having people at his utter beck and call. He could have issued the order that Jesus be found and Jesus be brought to him. Jesus was, after all, a citizen in a Roman-occupied territory. But the centurion doesn't do that. Instead, he comes to Jesus. And he comes begging Jesus. And it's a clear indication early on of where the authority lies in this interaction. And then when he speaks, you can hear. He calls Jesus Lord. In fact, he calls him that twice in the passage. Lord. What a remarkable thing for a Roman centurion to have called a Jewish rabbi Lord. Clearly this centurion has heard enough about Jesus to recognize his authority as the Son of God, and he just lays his case before him. Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus responds in verse 7 with a swift, decisive, positive response. I will come. I will come and heal him. And we're thinking to ourselves, or we should be thinking, if this is our first time reading this passage, we're thinking to ourselves, happy days. A standard healing miracle of Jesus. He's going to go along to the home, heal this servant. Happy days. But listen to how the centurion responds. Verse 8. Oh Lord, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Maybe he's aware that for Jesus to enter a Gentile home, that would have been considered unclean in the eyes of Jewish society. Maybe the centurion is just avoiding putting Jesus in an awkward situation. Maybe. But I suspect there's more than that here. I think this centurion truly sees himself as an unworthy sinner, as someone who doesn't deserve to be in the same room as the Son of God, under the same roof as the Son of God. A bit like when Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Or when John the Baptist said he was unable to untie the sandals of Jesus. Such is this man's awareness and recognition of the majesty and the authority of Jesus Christ. And before we go any further, let me ask, how much do you recognize the authority of Jesus Christ? How much do you recognize the authority of Jesus Christ? He's the one who has all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. He has authority over every enemy, every disease, every calamity, every pandemic. He's the one before whom every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will one day bow. Have you bowed the knee to him? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he your king? Oh yes, we should never forget he's our greatest friend, but He's also the King of Kings, the highest Lord of heaven, the one before whom the burning angels veil their faces. And as we look at this centurion and his request, we learn in the first place how he recognizes Christ's authority. And oh, friends, that we would see men, women, boys and girls doing the same today, recognizing the crown rights, the kingly authority of Jesus Christ. He recognizes Christ's authority. But secondly, still thinking of the centurion and his request, he rebukes our apathy. He rebukes our apathy. Here's a Gentile centurion who crosses all kinds of social barriers to reach a Jewish rabbi in order that he might bring relief to the suffering plight of his servant at home. Normally, in those days, a hardened Roman officer would not give two hoots about the physical condition of his servants. A Roman centurion would not get so personally involved if one of his servants became sick. But this centurion is clearly different. He clearly cares deeply enough that he's willing to go out of his way to do something to save his servant's life. And how incredible his trust and his faith in the authority, the ability of Christ. And it ought to rebuke us, friends. Just look at how he has got every confidence in Christ. He says, verse 8, "Don't come to my house. Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." He continues on, "Only say the word. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed." "I know, Jesus, how authority works," he says. He says, I'm a man under authority. I have authority over others as well. When I give a command, people obey instantly, immediately. Here he recognizes that in Jesus, there is one who possesses far greater authority. Jesus is the one who has supreme power and authority over all things. And if all the centurion had to do was simply speak the word and the job got done, how much more Jesus, to simply give a command to heal, even at a distance, without being physically present. And it's amazing, this faith, this confidence. It's amazing because, as far as we know, this kind of healing had never been done before. Up until now, Jesus has always been physically present with an individual to bring healing. But this pagan Gentile understands that Jesus is able. And Jesus has the authority and the power to work in the life of his little servant boy, even from a distance. Jesus has the authority to speak, and it would change this paralyzed servant condition completely. And he humbly comes and he asks Jesus, "Just say the word. Just say the word." And how he rebukes our apathy, friends, our carelessness, our coldness, our indifference. How many of us have family members unbelieving, neighbours, friends who need a powerful work of God in their lives? And how many of us have very nearly given up hope? We might never say that, of course, but how many of us have stopped really praying, stopped really believing that God would do something in that person's life? Look at this centurion. Just listen to him. How he says to Jesus, verse 8, "Only say the word, my servant will be healed. Do you have this kind of faith, friend? Do I? Do we believe this, that in the case of your loved one, in the case of your children, in the case of your sibling, your parent, your husband or your wife, that Jesus only needs to say the word, no matter how hardened they may seem? He only needs to lay a word on their hearts to bring them from spiritual death to spiritual life. Do you have the faith to believe that? It's not my words that count, or anyone else's for that matter. I could preach until I'm blue in the face, but when Jesus says the word, transformation happens. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the capacity. He has the means. And when's the last time you and I really pleaded and appealed with Jesus, the Lord of all creation, saying to him, Lord, Lord, you have the authority to do what I cannot do. You can do it, Lord. You can do it. You can work in this person's life. You can work tonight. You can work tomorrow. You could work at any time, Lord. Is there a situation in your life about which you've nearly just given up hope? Some difficulty, some health situation, some conflict or another. A person, a friend, a family member, a child for whom you've nearly given up. What's the point, you say? What's the point? Look at this centurion. How he rebukes our apathy. Jesus, only say the word, my servant will be healed. Why not make that your prayer? Just say the word, Jesus. Just say the word. Speak your saving word into their life, into this situation. Just say the word. You can do it. You can change them. All whom you have foreordained for everlasting life, you can do it. The centurion and his request. Let's think secondly then of Christ and his response. Christ and his response. We know how the passage ends. Jesus heals the boy. Verse 13. Instantaneous, immediate healing. All at a distance. But actually, it's what Jesus says in verses 10, 11 and 12 that are of enormous interest to us this evening. Having noticed two things concerning the centurion and his request, well, in the interests of symmetry, we have two things to note concerning Christ and his response. They're a little bit briefer. The first is this: he marvels at the centurion's faith, verses 10 and 11. He marvels at the centurion's faith. Verse 10, we read, when Jesus heard this, when he heard the centurion's words about just saying the word, Jesus marveled. He said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And it's quite striking, friends. The faith this Gentile centurion had in Christ was greater than any faith Jesus had ever seen from among his own people. And it leads Jesus to say in verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That this idea of reclining at table, a great heavenly feast, it was a common idea among Jews at that time. Heaven was viewed as a great heavenly banquet, a wedding feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the great patriarchs. But the common notion was that it was really just for the true blue Jew. Gentiles weren't included. Not according, however, to the redemptive purposes and plans of God. All throughout the Bible, there are these hints and whispers of the gospel going out to Gentile nations. And Jesus couldn't be any clearer here. Many will come from east and west and recline at table. East and west, it points to the whole world. Luke puts it in Luke 13, verse 29. People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. The people, in other words, will come from all over the earth. This was not what Jewish exclusivism expected. Not for one moment did they expect many Gentiles to be present at that feast. But they will be there, says Jesus. Many of them. Because with his blood, he purchased a people for God from every tribe and nation and tongue. And it couldn't be any more appropriate and relevant, friends, for the days in which we're living. The grace of God does not do racial profiling. Salvation is for all those who set their faith on Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he marvels at the centurion's faith. But then, in verse 12, he warns of the unbeliever's future. Marvels at the centurion's faith, but then he warns of the unbeliever's future. And this is really serious here. The future for some is feasting. For others, the future is exclusion and darkness and weeping. His words are incredibly graphic here, aren't they? Verse 12. The sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think of that image, outer darkness. Speaks of a place of no light, no warmth, no hope. A place shut out, sent away, cast away, driven back. The idea of groping about in the gloom, outer darkness, as Jude would later say. Jude 1 verse 13, there is for some reserved the gloom of utter darkness forever. And then the idea, Jesus adds, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It speaks of bitter crying, deepest sadness, continual anger, mourning, hopelessness. What a horrific picture of hell this is, friends. An eternity of bitter tears, of grinding of teeth in complete and utter darkness. This sense of being crushed under the weight of sin and condemnation. Excruciating torment of eternal darkness. And shockingly, this is what lies ahead for who? Jesus says, the sons of the kingdom. The idea of the day was that the sons of the kingdom essentially had a birthright to heaven. Jews just expected to be there, to be at the feast. It was their right, they thought. Jesus says the future for many of them will be outer darkness. While the outsiders and the outcasts, all those who believe in Christ, they, on the other hand, are ushered into the very heart of heaven. And it underscores, doesn't it, the need we have, friends, to pray for the blessing of God on Jewish evangelism. Jewish evangelism. They need to have faith in Jesus. But not just Jews. Every man, every woman, regardless of their descent or upbringing, they need to have faith in Jesus. Sincerity is not enough. Good works are not enough. Jesus is enough. After dropping this bombshell, Jesus turns to the centurion again and he tells him, "Go on your way. Go home. Your servant's healed." And at that precise moment, the servant, he was miraculously healed. No waiting. There and then, Jesus willed it to be that this young servant boy be healed, and there and then the healing was granted. And you know, that same transformation can take place here and now with whatever situation you have in your life. Jesus just needs to say the word. He just needs to say the word. He's able to work powerfully from a distance. And he heals this young paralytic. And in so doing, he gives assurance to a distant outsider of a seat at the heart of heaven. But he also issues a stark warning of what awaits all those who reject him, all those who keep their distance from him. A day's coming, he says, when they will ultimately be given their choice and they will be thrown into outer darkness. Listen. Will you listen, please? Where there is faith in Christ, when an individual looks to Jesus to be their Saviour, when you come to him for salvation, there's no waiting. There's no delay. At the very moment that by grace you truly believe, that moment, forgiveness, life will be yours. Amen.